Morning, church.
Morning.
The scripture reading today will be out of Romans 12, 1 through 2. That's Romans 12, 1 through 2. I'll be reading out of the NIV. Hopefully it's up on the screen there. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate that reading. We love and appreciate you and glad for your giving hearts. Thank you for giving to Ukraine and for helping in the trip that I took to take supplies. Since we did that, it changed literally every day this past week, and different congregations in the Valley are working together to get these together to ship, as is other congregations in Nashville, Kentucky, Alabama, many other states. So we're working together to try to help people in a very difficult situation. It's good to have the Turners here this morning. We're glad to have them, family, and many memories of them. I mentioned today we want to try to ship these by April 30th. You'll bring them back here. And we need to check some of that stuff. But again, thank you for that. There's buckets in the foyer and hygiene bags on the back table. I thank you for your giving hearts and for your helping this situation. Another situation we mentioned in class, when I mentioned Tommy Ledbetter's car transmission went out. And they need to borrow a vehicle if someone has an extra one for several weeks. If you can do that, please see Tommy. He's also preparing to have surgery. Just an update. Home Depot gave us the buckets free. And there are other Home Depots that they're talking to. It's a great opportunity to help people in need. We have, starting this Wednesday, a study on Revelation beginning. You see all kinds of things. Just this morning on the internet, I won't show you the video, but a guy described, okay, Putin's birthday is 1952 and Biden's birthday is 1994. World War I started in 1914. World War II started in 1939. The Ukraine War started February 24th, which he totals up to 7,971. Dividing by five people gets to the year 2022. That is the worst kind of Bible study you can do. I don't believe that Ukraine and Russia are described in Revelation. There are principles that apply. And if you've seen my advertisement on the internet at the church webpage, you know, we're starting this series and it had, I remember the Israeli Six-Day War in the 1960s, you know, the Vietnam War, Gulf War, so this invasion, that invasion. Every place there's a war, there's a suggestion that this is Revelation. And we'll touch on some of that today. I don't believe that's what it is. I encourage you to come and study with us about this book that's helpful to all of us. Our title today is World War III. And when I say that, I want to first start with some pictures of some previous wars. The next four slides will show you that. We were brought into war by an unexpected attack, surprise attack. And some of the pictures that you're very well familiar with in the next few pictures of Pearl Harbor and what took place brought us to the realization that we're at war and we must do something. We weren't seeking war. We weren't trying to get into war. But because of the events, we were brought into the war. It's clear we were at war. And that damage, of course, led us to victory in World War II. And this is I was blessed to go to New York in the 70s and stood outside the World Trade Towers. Here's a picture of New York at that time. And our next three slides also reminds us of another day of 9/11 when a surprise attack came upon us. Again, we were not looking for war, but war came to us. And in this context, we see this difficulty that came to us. Now, again, when I describe World War III as our topic, this is Ukraine. This is not what I'm talking about. And yet this is a war that's taking place physically. And in our next slide about the Ukrainian flag you see on this tank, that's going on right now. That's not the war that I'm speaking about today. But our next few slides remind us of the city of Mariupol. It's tough to be in these places and see some of these things. A beautiful city with a port. That's why that Russia wants it. The next slide reminds me of the truth that wherever I go in any country, there are people just like us. They have families. They love their children. They want to be peaceful. They want to prosper. And this is Mariupol at Christmas time. Our next slide reminds us of Mariupol and their feelings as they expressed it in this sign, what they wanted. Some things are out of our control sometimes. Our next slide reminds us of March 29th, Mariupol from the air, what it looks like now. And then our next slide again, Mariupol from the ground. It's devastating to see this kind of effects on people. It is heartbreaking to watch other people to go through that. Appreciate again your generous giving to help these people that you may never see this side of eternity. And when I talk about World War III, this is not what I'm talking about. Could be a world war. I don't hope not. Pray not. We need to pray for peace. For the God of heaven and earth is on the throne. The center of power is not in Moscow, in London, or in Washington. It's in heaven. And I forget that sometimes. But the real battle of World War III that we're talking about this morning is the battle for men and women, boys and girls, and for their souls. It's the battle that the devil started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, where he took the word of God and he lied and twisted to Adam and Eve. And they went, oh, okay. You see, God said, you touch the tree, not just eat the tree. You touch the tree, you will die. Satan twisted that scripture and said, you're not going to die. You're going to be a god. And there in that context, the battle that I'm talking about in our next slide is for the men and women, the boys and girls, for the souls of our country and our world. That's the real battle. That's the real struggle of this world. And that's really what will have eternal consequences. And just like in any battle, there'll be winners and losers. There'll be those who have victorious and those who go down into defeat. Cancel cultures trying to cancel morals, God, and what Christianity is. The current news about the Florida bill is simply nothing more than you cannot teach sex to a child under third grade. Now, there's nothing in that bill that says anti-gay. The gay word is not even in there. You see, our world wants to tell us what to think, how to act, how to live, what's right and what's wrong. And the real question for the real battle is, where will we go as we just sang ancient words from God that have been there for thousands of years? Or we go to culture and TV and fame and popularity or the crowd or even our husband or wife to decide what's right and what's wrong? Well, we go to God and His Word. And let me just say one little thing about Will Smith. I posted something on our church Facebook page. You see about that. But Will Smith's wife wants to have an open marriage. Now, what that means is you can sleep with anybody you want. These are the ways of the world. How many people will see that and say, oh, maybe that's what's wrong with our marriage? In fact, one couple talked about years ago, I mentioned before, they're watching Johnny Carson, this guy come in talking about how many people he slept with. His wife came in and said something later. And they were having trouble in their marriage and thought, well, maybe that's what's wrong with our marriage. And they said they tried that. It blew their marriage out the door. If we look to the world, if we look to TV, movies, to those around us, even perhaps we work with, that's the wrong place to look to how to be a man, how to be a woman, how to be married, how to live life. The world is saying, well, it's no big deal. Men and women are the same. The Bible says no. In the beginning, God created them male and female. And He made us different, not just on the outside, but on the inside. And yes, there are days I want to have a conversation with Him about that. You know? My wife and I, we were doing well, but still struggling. And after about 20 years of marriage, I thought, you know, the Bible says she's my opposite. So if I like this, she likes this. I've been married for 20 years. We really started making progress. Because what happens is, I like this, so I'll get this for her. And she's like, well, yeah, okay. She likes this, and she does this for me. And I go, oh, okay. We operate, and we grow up, we have boys as friends, you have girls as friends. And so your thought, your thinking runs in that vein. And then we get married. My wife does not think like I think. Can you believe that? I mean, I'm shocked. My wife doesn't even agree with me. I don't understand that. The world wants to tell us how to live. AOC wants Clarence Thomas to resign. Why? Because he doesn't think like she thinks. Now, in that context, let's go back to the point of character. In the context of what we're doing here today, it's really about the inside. That's where the real war takes place. Are we going to be godly? We're going to be like the world. We're going to come to Christ, have our sins washed away, and learn what it means to be a Christian, how to live, not perfectly, but in the grace of God. Or just live like our passions, live, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. I mean, you know, we're going to die, so we might as well live it up. Let's go back to our reading in Romans 12, 1 to 2. Paul is writing to a group of people who very clearly understand what it's like to go to an altar and offer a sacrifice of some animal or something to a pagan god. And he reminds them, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. God doesn't call us as a Christian to go down and offer a little meat or flour or something on an altar. But he wants our bodies to be living sacrifices. As we've talked about, this dovetails in the last 2 weeks, we've talked about living for Christ so that Christ lives in us. And what he wants us to do is not offer, as some even people in the Old Testament did, and God said that never entered my mind, offer their children on an offer as a sacrifice. God wants us to be living sacrifice, to live for him, to let his life be through us. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the key. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We always wonder what God's will is. Here it tells us how to know. By the transforming of our mind. What do you believe in your heart? The Bible heart is the mind. What do you honestly believe in your heart? We've talked the last 2 weeks about Christ in me. And we all fall short in many ways. But what we believe is extremely important. And I'm talking to the church this morning. I'm talking to those who've surrendered their life to Christ, been brought into union with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. What do you really believe? Do you believe you can make it? Do you believe you can get into heaven? Do you believe God is on your side or God is against you? Viktor Serebrakov was 15 years old when he was in high school. A teacher told him, "You're a dunce. You'll never amount to anything. Get a job, learn a trade. You won't be able to do anything." He dropped out of school. For the next 17 years, he woke up a dunce, worked, drank coffee like a dunce, went to work like a dunce, and acted like a dunce. He did a stint in the Army then. While he was in the Army, he was evaluated and had an IQ of 161, which is genius. For a while, he was head of the Mensa Society, which is a genius society. You have to be 140 just to get in. That one thing changed his entire life. He'd lived for years thinking he was a dunce. He came up with some new information, found out he was not. He started acting out of that information. He's written several books, very successful businessman. He was president of the International Mensa Society. For years he acted like a dunce, but that one truth changed his life. What we believe is important. We will act out of our beliefs. In this case, it's fear, false evidence that appears real. And there's real power in what we believe. It's interesting, the Turners are here. I remember John Turner told me several times in World War II, he's in the Battle of the Bulge. He said, "I thought I was going to die." And I kept saying to myself the 23rd Psalm over and over again. "The Lord is my shepherd." Where do you turn when you're under fire spiritually? Where do you turn when you're struggling with life spiritually? Can God win any physical conquest? Absolutely. We say World War III, there's a lot of people believe God's going to fight with, and it depends on who you're talking to, Russia, China, U.S., you know, and there's going to be a physical kingdom, and if Jesus will be on a physical throne. The Bible doesn't teach that, but let's go with that for just a minute. All of those Old Testament events teach us that God could win any physical battle that he wanted to. The king of Assyria comes down with 185,000 red tunic soldiers and circles the city of Jerusalem. He sends a message to the king of Jerusalem. Now they've destroyed about 10 to 20 cities on the way. and says, you need to surrender or we're going to level this city. The king goes to the Lord and just presents to the Lord and said, Lord, they've insulted you. And in that context, God said, he'll take care of it. In the middle of the night, 185,000 red tunic warriors died at the hand of God. And they woke up the next day and the Israelites didn't even lift a finger. And they woke up the next day and decided, we're going to go home. There's no army, no country, no battle that God cannot win. That's what all of those Old Testament events were about. Elisha was telling the king of Israel what his enemy was doing. And the king said, we've got a spy here. We need to get this cleaned out. In 2 Kings chapter 6, they said, oh no, 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 no. There's a prophet in Israel who hears what the king says in his bedroom, and he's telling the king of Israel everything you're saying. Let's go get him. And so he sends his army, and Elisha comes up, and he comes out the next morning with his servant, and there's all the army surrounding him. His servant is scared to death. In 2 Kings 6:16, Elisha says to his servant, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You see, we all these pictures of war, we see the TV, and we get discouraged because we think man is winning. Man is evil, and man is imposing his will on helpless people. No, God is on the throne. And Elisha prayed, and God opened the eyes of his servant. In fact, he prayed, Lord, open my servant's eyes. And he saw, he said, my father, the chariots of Israel. And all the angels were standing all around that army. And immediately God struck that army blind. They led that army to the king of Israel. The king of Israel, can we kill them? No, no. Feed them, send them home. God could win any physical battle he wants to. That's not his plan that we're talking about right now. And if I'm wrong on that, I'll get in line and say, yes, sir. But God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. All the Old Testament conquest of Cana, where they went city after city, and God gave them victory. What we're talking about is the spiritual battle that goes from Genesis to Revelation, where Adam and Eve fought the battle, and they lost. And David fought the battle with Bathsheba and lost. But Nathan comes to David, and he confesses, you are the man. And David wins the battle by going to God and repenting. Peter lost the battle as Jesus said, tonight you're going to deny me. But he was restored to Jesus. And this battle runs from Genesis to Revelation. It lives with us. And that's the real battle. The lies that Satan tells every person here. The lies. We like to take our grandchildren to Florida when they're 10. We were trying to settle them down. Something like, look, we got to full day tomorrow. We're going to go from morning to night. It's time to go to bed. And, you know, kids, they're excited. And look, you need to calm down. And I said, you're good kids. And the shocked look on my grandson's face. I said, you're good kids. I wouldn't bring you if you weren't a good kid. I'll never forget that. What do you think of God thinking of you? You think God doesn't like you, is against you because you're a sinner? God already knows that. And God's provided a salvation he knew before we were born that we were going to be sinners. Do you really believe God cares about you? We talked again about the devil's lies. We put it out again. The lies the devil puts out that I believed. And this is where Satan does his real damage. The victory is quite clear. Not only a physical battle, in the spiritual battle, there's no question. God and his side will win. Satan and his side will lose. The only question is which side will be on. But Satan is a liar, Jesus says. And he will lie to you and lie to me and lie to my face, saying, oh, you can't be forgiven. God doesn't love you. God can never love you if he found out what you've done. God already knows. Again, today's lesson ties in the last 2 weeks. We talked about God will give us a new heart, that Christ lives in us. We've got to stop believing everything we see in the newspaper and on the news and start believing what it's in the Bible. If you're going to believe everything you read, read the Bible. Headline from the newspaper in the Boston Globe. There's an energy crisis. The world's going to go dark. The only problem is it's from the 1800s. They were running out of whale blubber. The world was going to go dark. What we believe is important. World War III is not Ukraine and Russia. It's for the values of this world, for the hearts and souls of men, women, boys, and girls who are alive today. The evil one knows that he's going to go to hell. Now think about this. He knows he's going to hell, and he wants to take everybody he can with him. What does that say about him? God knows that the devil is at work and he wants every person he can to come with him to heaven. And Jesus came to die so that could be possible. The devil lied to Adam and Eve. And we go back to our scripture by renewing our mind. And what do we renew it? Renew it with the word of God. As Moffat says on this translation, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's where the real battle is in World War III. In our mind. Because what happens? Well, we get discouraged with ourselves. We think, well, God must be as mad at me as I am, so we quit. I can't do this right. We're not going to do it right. Well, that's no excuse for sloppy living, but we're not going to do it right. Did you ever get into something you didn't intend to? Talk to Peter. Talk to Judas. Two different responses of how to respond to that. One brought it to Christ. One tried to handle it himself. Jesus, when tempted by Satan, answered, it is written. He took the word of God every time. Colossians 3, 1 to 2, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. Set your hearts on things where Christ is. And the biblical heart is the mind. And so he's saying, don't set your heart on the world. Set our hearts on Christ. Set our hearts on things above, not on things of the earth. Philippians 4, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think on these things. Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up. Will he not graciously give us all things? If Christ died for your salvation and God is on our side, you think he'll help us with a nickel and dimes? Imagine a crazy scenario. I don't like to think I could love this way. But somebody comes in here and I would offer my son to save your life. You think you could borrow my tools? I gave you my son. There's nothing else I have that can be greater than that. That's what he's saying in Romans 8. Satan lies to us. Now the same writer who wrote Christ in us 216 times, the same writer who wrote, if God is for us, who can be against us? The same writer who was an apostle and wrote half of the New Testament writes this. At Romans 7, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. But as it is, no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out. The Apostle Paul goes on. Verse 21 to 25 of Romans 7. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. My inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? It's a good thing he didn't stop there. But thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is Paul, who wrote all of what we just said, says, as an apostle who wrote half the New Testament, I need a Savior. I'm not perfect. I don't perfectly obey and do everything I know I need to do. Paul struggled. He's frustrated. But he looks to Jesus. What do we say? Well, we struggle. There in that context, we're reminded, the next slide, of the truth of Scripture. Scripture says Christ was there and was involved in all of creation. There was nothing made that he was not involved in. So that means that literally Jesus was involved in making the hill we call Calvary or Golgotha. He made that hill. He grew, and Colossians 1 said, all things hold together by Christ right now. So that means several thousand years ago, as the tree was planted and grew, that was going to be cut down and made into a cross, Jesus is sustaining that tree to grow. And the men that would grow up and be Roman soldiers and put him on a cross, Jesus would let them grow, have healthy lives, feed them, provide for them, and help them grow to manhood so they could join the Roman army and put him on a cross and put him on a tree. Why? Because God knew sin had to be paid for. God understands it. You can't just say, well, we won't talk about it. No. God is also just beside loving. And God is willing to pay for my sin and for yours. Paul understood the struggle within him. That's World War III. But he also understood what God has done in redemption. That we look to Jesus in our next slide for every lash, every pain, every punch in the face, every time they spat on him and scourged him was for my sins and for yours. That God paid the payment for our sins. In my opinion, that and $2 will buy you a cup of coffee. In my opinion, we need to do a better job as the church in believing and understanding the cleansing power of Christ over sin. Because Satan lies to us all the time. Look to God. God understood the truth of this scripture. Let me illustrate this a different way. We go out to dinner. We go to a great place across the street. We go out to dinner. We have five of us there. And somebody pays the bill. Are you going to go in Monday to pay that bill again? The bill's already been paid. We need to understand the cleansing power that's there from God. That our sins are paid with the blood of Christ. Or we'll have to pay for them ourselves. Our next slide, the truth of Romans. The same writer who wrote the struggle in Romans 7 writes, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He understood God's plan of salvation. In our next slide, God predicted 700 years before it happened, the death of Christ. The Isaiah writer writes this prophecy. He was bruised for our transgression. The punishment that brings us peace was upon him. It was the Lord's will to crush him. All the bruising and chastening and scourging for your sins and for mine. This is the real battle of our lives. Do we really believe God can take care of our sins or not? Do we believe we have to be perfect? We can't. What is your commitment? Paul says in Romans 7, I'm a slave to my sinful nature, but with my mind I'll serve the Lord. He turns the corner that in Romans 8, it's sad they put the chapter break there. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk by the Spirit and not the flesh. For the Spirit of Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. Being in Christ means we're free. The law of sin and death is very simple. I sin, I die. My sin, I should pay for it. It's my sin. But God has intervened in history for our payment to be taken by Christ. And if we'll accept his complete terms, all of our sins are paid for by Christ. It's not we pay for some and he pays for some. All of them are paid for by Christ, or not at all. So Paul, who struggles in chapter 7 with the frustration of himself, understands the truth. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Christ is not going to throw it in your face. What does it say in Romans 8? He graciously died for our sins. You'd have to love somebody a great deal to die for them. I've told you before, I can't fathom this part. He had the power to stop it, and the Father had the power to stop it. I can't imagine watching a loved one die and having the power to stop it and not doing anything. God had the power to stop it. Christ had the power to stop it. But he loved you and I so much that he knew that unless Jesus died, we'd have to pay for our sins ourselves. And we'd have to go to hell. He didn't want that. In essence, we come to Christ and have our sins washed by saved by grace through faith. Now that we're in Christ, we can work for him. And so we talk about giving. You can give and store up treasures in heaven and store up good gifts. For you can't buy things in heaven, but you can set it on ahead. Those who don't come to Christ, scriptures teach, are storing up wrath for themselves. Can you imagine the great grace that I've just described and somebody going, nah, no thanks? You think God would have a reaction to that? God is saying, here is the path of salvation. There is no other plan. If you don't take this plan, we're going to heap up wrath against ourselves. Because we have the power to choose, the freedom is ours. Now, again, the devil lies to us. Romans, we've looked at. Let's look quickly as we close. You're doing very well. You think it's 1 o'clock. Nope, it's not. Not even close. 12:45. No. Galatians says, we reap what we sow. Okay, so we sin. We think, oh, it's over. No. Day in and day out. Now you, maybe like Abraham, have sinned. You have to bring it to God and start over again. In the long term, how are we reaping and how are we sowing? Many of us start off on the wrong path and God loved us and brought us back in the right way. We repented, we came to Christ. But we still are not in heaven yet. We have to be careful, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, be careful that you set your heart, don't set your heart on evil things. For our lives will follow where we set our heart. And so we go back to our reading. By the renewing of our mind day by day, Scripture, reading Scripture, meditating on Scripture, reading it and go, what is he telling me? What does he want me to do? What am I supposed to get out of this verse? And just thinking about, you know, if I could mention several things, I could give you commercials from 50 years ago, you could fill in a blank, right? Do we know Scripture that well? That's where we really need to fight the devil, with the Word of God. That's the power. It's like your cell phone runs out because you haven't plugged it in. When you plug into the power of God and His Word. God is on our side. Do you believe it? God wants you to be forgiven of your sins and let His Son die for you and for me. I can convince you any day of the week. It's me that I have trouble with. Because I know me better than I know you. But it's an amazing truth. You won't need a book, but I just want you to sing one verse with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. The Spirit invites anybody who wants to come to Him to come. Anyone can come. If you need to come in a public way,